Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Assigned Heart Radio. This morning's episode is entitled Attempted Culling of the Nietzschean Herd in the Days of Queen Esther. Now, I know this title is a lot, and it is that way for a very important reason. We are living in days in which very sophisticated biological technologies have been developed in order to compromise the human genome, and in order to attack the lives of ordinary citizens through food. And so this is food gentrification. In 2008, we experienced something of economic gentrification, and now it extends to food as well. And so what really is going on, and the technologies that are really available, are carefully concealed or hidden from the public. And so the public has been left with mythologies to keep them distracted. Now, I'm speaking to the community of the believing ones who have at their disposal the Word of God, and who should be able to understand what Paul wrote. And Paul stated that in the last days, evil men and seducers or deceivers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There is a company that has produced a product called Emotive, and this particular device is worn as a headgear, and it can read subtle emotional cues, and it can predict and speak about current states of mind or thought processes. In fact, the individual can, or an individual can purchase a set for himself. And so this is part of the sophisticated technology that is there. Now, this technology has been made available to civilians, and one can only imagine, or cannot, what has been developed for military application. There is a group that I would invite you to study called the Club of Rome, and read about their history and their work. There are things going on behind the scenes that the church needs to be aware of, but unfortunately it's not. Our spiritual perception has been dimmed because of indulgence and the sarks, or the flesh, and so individuals do not grow in Christ anymore. And so these individuals have failed to understand that to be filled with the Christ Spirit acts as a, not only does it create individual wellness within the hearts of individuals, but individuals have the peace of God, Paul writes about the peace of God that passes understanding. So we indeed live in times of great pressure, but there are groups who have not felt acute pressure, so therefore they're still walking around, they're still sleepwalking, and they are in a spiritual malaise. They have grown passive, they have grown weak, because once again, the pressure has not touched their lives in an acute manner. And what if pressure came in a chronic manner? Then what would these professed believers do? There is substantial information in the Word of God about such times. Under the rule of Ahab and Jezebel, the people in the northern kingdom of Israel were forced to worship the Baals, which were highly erotic and sexual deities. And this was a very dark period for the northern kingdom. And in fact, the prophet Elijah ministered during that time. The prophets of God had to be hidden during that time, because their lives were under constant threat. And yet, even during that time, Ahab had one of his top cabinet ministers who was a believer himself. He protected the prophets. He hid them and provided food for them while Elijah was out ministering during that time. And he was protected by the power of God. And so it was a harrowing time. Please understand that. This was a harrowing time. I'd like to call your attention to a book by a philosopher, as he was called, whose name was Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche was the son of a minister, and he grew up to have very radical and different views from that of his father. Nietzsche wrote a book called The Will to Power. The Will to Power. In this book, he derides, he castigates, he attempts to lay waste to Christianity. In this book, he talks about the masses, the unwashed masses, as these individuals have been called. He calls them the herd. And wouldn't you know, this book would have a great impact upon Adolf Hitler. And Hitler attended his death. Nietzsche wanted to destroy Christianity. Nietzsche was a nihilist, and his nihilism showed in his own personal life. He frequented courtesans or prostitutes, and in the end, he got syphilis. And his mind began to rot away. His sister took care of him. And he would come in and out of self-awareness. And as recorded in a book called The History of Philosophy by Will Durant. Durant recalls that when a visitor came to speak to Nietzsche at the home of his sister, Nietzsche was sitting at the piano, and then Nietzsche looks up and says, "Sister, we too have written some books, haven't we?" So that was the end of the end game for this nefarious figure and his very callous and demonic writings. Please read The Road to Power when you can, and please read about the Nietzschean Overman or the Nietzschean Superman, and guess who adopted the view of the Nietzschean Overman or Superman? These very dangerous ideas did not die with Nietzsche. These very dangerous and pseudo-elitist ideas are still about. And what is unfortunate is that the technology to go on and do what has been devised, what has been planned for many, is seemingly underway. I would like to also call your attention to an old book by Van Rensselaer Potter. The book is called Bioethics, Bridge to the Future. This is an older book. It was written in 1971, published by Prentice Hall, Inc. Now, this book has some very interesting chapter titles. Chapter 1 is called Bioethics, The Science of Survival. And he talks about this man was a cancer researcher. And this book was a product of 30 years of cancer research. He talks about physiological adaptation as key in biology, biology, philosophy, and cultural adaptation. Chapter 2 deals with Teilhard de Chardin and the concept of purpose, Teilhard's use of the evolutionary picture to understand religious values, the cybernetics of human values, the role of knowledge, ignorance, and natural selection in further evolution of values. That's only chapter 2. Chapter 3, the concept of human progress. He deals with the materialistic concept of progress, Darwin and Spencer, Spengler and Toynbee, survival or extinction, moral better, scientific philosophic concepts of progress. Chapter 4 deals with science or society and science, chemical control of life processes. Chapter 6 is entitled Counsel on the Future, Dangerous Knowledge, Knowers and Doers, A Counsel on the Future, The Tree of Knowledge, Value Systems in Peril, A Journal for Mankind. Chapter 7, The Role of Disorder in Human Activity and Thought, The Essence of Religious Progress. Again, Teilhard de Chardin and Disorder. Beyond Teilhard, The Next Step, Disorder in Human Affairs, The Greeks in Disorder, Confusion Theory, Protean Behavior, Variable Behavior, The Human Brain, Rationalizing the Irrational. This book is really there. Chapter 8, The Role of the Individual in Modern Society. Chapter 9, Intracellular Responses to Environmental Change, The Quest for Optimum Environment, Systematic Oscillations in Animals on Controlled Feeding Schedules. This has been applied to humans. changes in enzyme amount, the quest for optimum environment, whatever that means. Very subjective. Chapter 10, how is an optimum environment defined? And one of the parts of chapter 10 is enzyme adaptation to fasting. Then he attempts to define optimum environment. Remember, this is a cancer researcher. Was a cancer researcher. Chapter 11, science and biological man, society and the specialists, the priority problems of our time. Chapter 12, biocybernetics, the key to environmental science. He talks about technology assessments, ecology or economics. He talks about E-Day. Population, feedback, and ecosystems. Now, this is 1971. Studies on populations of small mammals. And then zero population growth. Remember earlier in the program I talked about the Club of Rome. You need to read about these, about this group. Chapter 13, survival as a goal for wisdom. Wisdom, the discipline of action. Societal competence as a function of wisdom and knowledge toward a common value system. And then a bioethical creed for individuals. Now, this book is, including the index, is 205 pages. There are some important names in this book, and there are some very important references and notes also given in this book. So, at the end of chapter 12, under references and notes, we have this, one of the references, F. Fraser Darling and John P. Milton, Future Environments in North America, Garden City, New York, The Natural History Press, 1966. And his note is, that is, Potter's note is, this book is a detailed record of an important symposium. It is in, the title is Future Environments in North America. And so I haven't read it. Another reference here is C.W. Griffith Jr., Frontier Freedoms and Space Age Cities. And this is an article in Saturday Review, February 7, 1970. John K. Gilroth, The Affluent Society, 1958. George Masinko, Conversation Trends and the Future American Environment, a personal commentary on the symposium edited by Darling and Milton. And this article is in a publication entitled The Biologist. January 16th. I wanted to bring this information out to you because there's so much more available today to you in order to appreciate the sophisticated understanding that the Word of God brings to the table. In the book of Esther, excuse me, which occurs after the book of Nehemiah, we're looking at a time, well, the date is between 485 and 465 B.C. Xerxes, the Ahasuerus, wanted to defeat the Greeks. But he lost his tremendous fleet at the Battle of Salamis in 480 B.C. And so Yahweh's providence was at work here behind the veil of perceived reality. God was at work. And from parallel passages in writers such as Herodotus, we find that this particular feat that is spoken about in Esther chapter 1 was described as the occasion for planning the campaign against Greece. And the Ahasuerus had done this in the third year of his reign. So what is very interesting about chapter 1 is that Nehemiah was in the palace of Shushan, Nehemiah 1:1, and in 1852, its site, or the site of this palace, was identified by Loftus. And in 1884, a Frenchman named continued the excavation, and he identified the inner court, the outer court, the king's gate, and the palace garden. And so this is what we read in chapter 1, verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, or the Ahasuerus, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush, or Africa. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media. The princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. And the king wanted his queen to come before him. And verse 11, he sent his servants to retrieve his queen. Verse 11, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. It was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice. He spoke to the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. And verse 19, so the king finds out that according to law, what must be done to Vashti. He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. And so his wise man, it says that Vashti has said that Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. Now, I want to give you some idea of the background of this king. This man was smart. This man had a developed and a higher consciousness with regard to justice. So he does not get rid of her physically. He does not destroy Vashti Sirius physically, but she is replaced with Queen Esther. And so he wants a new queen, so he dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, verse 22, to each province in its own district and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. Now, this was a fallout, and the king's edict had come about because of what Vashti has done. She was in a leadership position, and she didn't follow through on her leadership duties. And so the king did not want his kingdom to be overthrown with a domestic discord. And so he sets up this situation so that people would understand what's going on and what had happened. Chapter 2 begins the story of Esther. She becomes queen. Esther means, it's a beautiful title. It means Persian star. And that is, she was a remarkable person. Her name was Hadassah. Beautiful name. Esther was an orphan who had become the daughter of her cousin Mordecai. And both were taken away from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. She was not limited by her background. She had overcome adversity, sorrow, and grief. And Mordecai was used by Yahweh to build Hadassah's character for a great work. Hadassah did not know that God was going to use her in a great ministry. In chapter 3, after she becomes queen, another character is introduced by the name of Haman. So we read, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. What is interesting about about Haman is that he is a descendant of Agag. And you remember that Samuel told King Saul that he was to destroy this particular group of people. Samuel, King Saul failed. And because of his failure, many years later, we have the appearance of this individual. This individual who has been elevated to a high political position is going to use his power in a perverted way in order to destroy the people of God. Disobedience to God always has a great price. Those who fail to obey God have no idea what they are doing. Now, we see this line of behavior in the time of Jesus. I'm going to spend some time developing this topic. I merely wanted to provide a background for you as to the contents of these future shows. This, if you would care to read ahead, you will find that the Agag was the historic enemy of the people of God. And I'm going to go into this man's plot to genocide. And he's going to get the legal authority to genocide the people of God. He's going to manipulate his authority. We will take a look at this in more detail in our next show. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and God bless you. Have a